Welcome to the Radical Lifestyle Podcast, brought to you by Generation to Generation, where you'll be inspired by the past, equipped for the present, and prepared for the future as we engage in conversations with people from around the world. If you've been inspired by the guests that we've had on the podcast, please like, subscribe, comment, hit notification bells, whatever you can do on the platforms that you're listening on, so that more people have the opportunity of hearing these and engaging in our community. This episode is going to be a bit different from the others. See, normally we're in conversations with other people, but sometimes we get requests for us to release certain content for other people to hear. Content from our Issachar network. The Issachar network is based off the scripture 1 Chronicles 12:32, which says the men of Issachar knew the signs of the times, but also what Israel should do. And so it's a network of people around the world really wanting to explore the issues of today, the signs of the times, but also what do we do about it? We recently held a global gathering where we had a couple of speakers, Canada Boland from Preparedness Peace and Daniel Seckham from Israel, Islam and the End Times and Culture War Resource. I'll put links to their websites in the description box. But if being a part of the Issachar Network is something that you might be interested in, exploring signs of the times and what to do with people from around the world, I'll also put that link in the description box as well. This episode is really important. It's information in here that everyone should hear. So I really encourage you to pass this along to other people. We're releasing content like this all the time, whether it's in this kind of format, which we do from time to time, or from our regular content, which is conversations with other people. We really want to be able to inspire people, to challenge people, and to really help you for the days that we're living in right now, but also for the years ahead. So I hope that you enjoy this episode.
Thank you. Thank you for inviting me today. Thank you for allowing me to share with you. My name is Canada Boland. I live with my husband and three children in Jerusalem. And honestly, one of my greatest passions in life is encouraging, equipping, and connecting the body of believers around the world. And just even locally, but my passion is disaster preparedness and response. So it seems that these are the people that I especially get to encourage and equip, is those that the Lord is leading into how to prepare, not only for today and the things that we experience on a regular basis, but also the days to come. And so it's an honor to be with you. I'm excited to share this thing that burns in my heart. Let's see. I met my husband in Haiti in the 2010 earthquake. I was in the tsunami in 2004 in Thailand. I was director of training for a disaster relief organization for 5 years. And I've seen how God reveals himself in crisis. You guys, there's miracles, healings, the Lord revealing himself in dreams and visions, multiplication of food. Specific stories like in Haiti of the man in white bringing people trapped in rubble, food and water. Like, who God is in crisis is this amazing gift to us. And also seeing the body of Christ unify as no other time. It's the whole reason that I am passionate about helping people to prepare. And so, my husband and I, we, like I said, we met in Haiti. And then even on our honeymoon, we were daydreaming with God about this global response network and how we could unite the body all around the world to prepare spaces if we ever needed a place for to house people. If we, you know, just connecting resources and needs. And so this is what we did on our honeymoon. And then when we got home from our honeymoon, we actually wrote a book called Preparedness Peace. And it is a six-session home and family disaster preparedness course that prepares people spiritually and practically. It has devotionals that go along with each session. But its strength is the fact that you do it in community with people. Just like the Issachar Network, I do just want to pause. I am an Issachar Network facilitator, and we just started our group like 6 months ago. And it has been such a gift to our relationships, to our walk with the Lord. it's like she said, it's you listen to one podcast a month and you gather once monthly. So we host it in our home and we share a meal and then we talk about the podcast that we've all viewed and listened to. And the value of being able to talk and pray and discuss these important issues together, it's so incredible. It's strengthening our relationships. It's strengthening our trust. It's strengthening our prayer life and just increasing revelation. I cannot recommend it more for cultivating community and growing in God. And as we pursue first his kingdom, it's just been so awesome. And it's a light yoke and it's important. And so I would totally recommend you to check out the Issachar Network and start a small group where you live. And the reason that I think this works so perfectly in preparedness is because cultivating relationship is A1. Like for a community to have relationship, whether that's in your dorm room where you live or in your neighborhood, within your church community, we need to cultivate relationships and have strong community. This is the first foundation for being able to serve other people, because our heart in preparing is that we would be able to serve in times of crisis. And when somebody else has a need, we're not scrambling around personally to take care of our own families, but we're actually prepared and we have worked through the plans and we have some things in place so that we can serve others and bring peace in times of crisis. So this is the main reason that we prepare. And I have these notes here, but you know, let's see. I did want to talk a little more about preparedness piece. Just to describe it a little bit, again, it's totally focused on relationship and cultivating relationship among people. You can do the course by yourself. You can work through it. But, you know, a lot of people talk about wanting to get prepared, wanting, oh, I should store a little water, or, oh, I should totally just get a fire extinguisher. You know, just those basic things that are actually simple, but oftentimes overlooked. And so as you pursue this together with other people in a small group, not only are you like encouraged that you're not crazy, hearing these things from the Lord and wanting to take action towards preparing in a specific way, but you have accountability and you have other people with you in it. And it makes such a difference. I couldn't recommend it more to work through the preparedness in a small group. So preparedness piece is built to strengthen you biblically and also practically, because we can't be prepared without oil and without preparing our hearts and knowing who God is in crisis and also who we are in him. So it's six sessions, and each session has a practical component and a biblical component, and it's all based around discussion and homework. So there's some key pillars of preparedness that it covers. We'll talk about food, about water, plans and documents, what to do when the power's out, how to create a safe home in the midst of a crisis, and then also supplies, grab and go bags, home kits, things like this. So the primary objective of preparedness piece, though, I would say is to get people talking to the Lord about it. Because when we actually bring these things before the Lord, he can instruct you personally. He knows exactly what your family will need. Because there's no way that you could ever prepare for every eventuality that might happen in the days ahead. I think the most important thing is that we cultivate relationship, that we're hearing his voice, that we listen and obey, that we have such trust and rest in him and in his goodness and in his faithfulness that we can have confidence that he's going to show up. And so this is the A1 piece of preparedness, is cultivating, getting oil. But also, as you start talking to him about preparedness, he'll give you specific things. And actually, I had a friend who worked through this course, and she's like, Canada, she's like, I set my heart to like get this foundation of preparedness with food and water and all these things. She's like, but over and over, all I hear the Lord saying is strengthen your physical body. Strengthen your physical body. And he was like, trust me on the rest. Trust me on the rest. You know, in the Bible, I'm not sure how many other people he was speaking to about the famine that came when Joseph and Pharaoh made this plan, when he told Pharaoh and Joseph, you know, how to prepare. But not everybody was preparing. It's not everybody's calling. What we want to do is find what we're made to do in this hour and do it. And so I just want to encourage you guys. I think it's wisdom to like make a foundation of preparedness, and you can find that in preparedness piece. But above all, we want to do what he says, and we want to talking to him about, because, and this is the place of, and I just want to encourage you to seek his face on it. I did want to talk. Okay, so first of all, there's the Preparedness Piece website. There is a promo video that I think Danielle has posted in the chat. There's a promo video on our website if you wanted to learn a little more about it. Also, we set up a promo code. Anybody who would like to purchase the materials and do a small group, you can use the promotional code IN prep. So in prep, that will also be in your chat. And you're welcome to email me, and would love to help you guys personally in any way that you need help gearing towards preparedness. So let's see. I wanted to give you guys some practical things that you could leave here and do, because I know that after Daniel shares, you might be more motivated. But above all, step number one is get oil. And then here's some other practical things that I would suggest. So, water. I have three action items for you guys. And actually in preparedness and this disaster relief world, we have this thing called the rule of threes. You can live for 3 minutes without air. You can live for 3 days without water. And you can live for 3 weeks without food. So this establishes a hierarchy of things that we actually want to be mindful of as we prepare. So first of all, my first action item for everybody today is to store water. I know it's not convenient. It happens to be very heavy here in Israel. We can buy 12 liters of water stored like this. You can stash liters of water in cabinets that you know, there's just empty space in the back of a cabinet, in the back of your closet. I just can't encourage you more. Whether it's your water's contaminated somehow, or whether it's the water's turned off for a few days or worse, having water stored is really important. Just having it available in case you ever needed it. And we grab a bottle and throw it in the car on long road trips. Like, the important thing is just to have it and replenish it when you use it. I wanted to share some side effects of dehydration. Okay. Dehydration can cause fatigue, headache, dizziness, joint aches, and mood swings. Okay. These are things nobody needs on top of a crisis. Okay, so being able to stay hydrated on a good day and on a rough day is super important. So action item number one, store water. Okay, and if you happen to have a water source near your house, you just need to have a way to purify the water. So be sure and address that. All right, number two, the second action item that I have is to create like a home store. Okay, if you hear only one thing about food, it would be to store what you eat and eat what you store, Okay, because while oats might provide a, you know, they store for a long time, they're easily purchased, they're in great packaging. If you don't like to eat oats, please don't buy oats. Okay, the last thing you want is to be in a disaster and have to eat oats if you don't like them. So store what you eat and eat what you store. I would encourage everyone to make a little list today of all the staples that you eat. Okay, we eat a lot of lentils. I made a list actually here. I'll just read you my list because there's some things that are shelf stable. You want them to be shelf stable. You want to enjoy them and you want them to be healthy. Okay. So like we've stored rice cakes, peanut butter, honey, and some other things, even Cheerios. Cheerios aren't a staple in our house, but if it was really a crisis, they have a long shelf life. You can buy box milk and my kids would be so happy to eat it, even while they're taking shelter in the basement, you know? So you need a home store. All that is you choose a space in your house and you have your list of staples. And when you go to the store, just buy an extra one. Canned foods, of course, have a long shelf life and you could buy things in a can that you enjoy. But just having a little home store, if I run out of coconut milk, I can go downstairs and grab that from my home store. So it adds to my convenience now. And as long as I replace that coconut milk that I took, it will be there for me if there was ever an emergency. Does this make sense? So anyways, a home store is the second thing I would totally recommend because it brings convenience now and it's things that you already eat and you could use them if you would have them if you really had a crisis, okay? Some other ideas you would be tuna, meat like jerky, nut butters. You guys, honey. Honey has, my son actually asked me to tell you that they have discovered honey in ancient Egypt that is still good. First of all, it has an incredibly long shelf life. It's antimicrobial, antibacterial. It's like amazing. It's not only healthy for you to eat, but it has many other benefits, okay? You can store rice cakes, tortillas, cereal, crackers, of course, rice and oats, lentils, beans, coconut cream, boxed milk, or any type of boxed, like those Terra packaging lasts a long time. We even have, of course, sugar and flour because we like to bake. So just think of the things that you and your family eats on a regular basis and just buy an extra one when you have the chance at the store and set it aside. And it's just an easy way to prepare in a simple way. Time-wise, I wanna honor the time. Let's see. The third thing I would encourage people to do is to create a grab-and-go bag, okay? It's useful. Like we live here in Israel and praise God, we actually haven't ever had to take shelter here in Jerusalem since we've been here 7 years. The sirens has gone off once, maybe twice, and we were outside anyways. But we have in all the grab and go bag is your most important things in a convenient place to grab on your way out the door. This doesn't have everything that we need, but it has, I'm going to tell you, it has important documents. Okay. We live in a foreign country from our home country. So we have copies of our passports, important documents. We have just photos of our family in case we were to be separated and need to claim someone. We have, let's see. Bandana, useful for many, many things. First aid is an important thing to cover. Light. Actually, Danielle is going to put a link to a grab-and-go bag list on the chat. It's also on our website. There's a number of lists available. And I just want to tell you now, if you put everything on this list that's on the list in a bag, you would never be able to move it. So it's a suggested list of documents. You have to decide what's necessary for you and your family. Okay. a grab and go bag is not effective if it like breaks your back and you can't actually take it anywhere with you. So customize your bag, talk to the Lord about it and see what you really need. Okay. But lighting is important in case the power is out. Cash, having cash, you guys, small bills. Okay. If power's out, you can't get any money. You need cash. We have some important documents, copies of important documents. You have to decide what the documents are for your family. Another important thing in this age is power, a backup power box for your phone or whatever you have, your computer. If you have children, entertainment is very important, even for yourself. You're not going to be like on social media if the power's out and you just need to kill time, okay? Your Bible, a journal and pencil, and something to keep everyone entertained. Okay, so last other thing is water. Water weighs 8 pounds per gallon, or 8 pounds for 11 liters. You cannot carry very much water, so it's very important that you have some sort of water filtration, some way to purify water that you might have around you. Okay, I know this is a lot of information. I practiced on my children and he was like, please talk slower. And I have so many more things that I would love to share. So if you have any questions, please feel free to contact me. Andrew, Daphne, is my time up?
Okay.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say, if people do want to contact you, we're just trying to figure this out. But what is the best way to contact you?
You could do email,
okay,
or Signal, probably.
Okay. We will get that information and we'll put that on the Signal, on the chat as well, so people can get hold of that. Hopefully this is enough to whet people's appetites. And I'm also glad that you said that everything on that list you wouldn't be able to carry, because my sister would put all that in a bag and expect me to carry it. So I'm glad that you said that. She might still do that, to be fair. Thank you, Canada. Really appreciate it. Again, for people listening, if you have questions about anything that she said, even, you know, maybe you hear Daniel say something and you're like, oh, what would Canada do in that situation? You know, think about those questions. Send them to Joanna in the chat, and then we can look at some of those at the end. I want to introduce Daniel to you. We've known Daniel for, I don't know, a year and a half, maybe something like that. He's actually on the board of advisors for the network. He's someone that we've really enjoyed getting to know. Anytime we hear him speak, we're getting all kinds of fired up, and it's a problem when we have a conversation with him just to catch up, and we all end up running around the room like headless chickens. I know you'll enjoy hearing, or I don't know if enjoy is the right word, but you will be really challenged and I think encouraged as well by what you hear him share. He has a couple of websites that he's got quite a lot of them, but I'll just mention two of them. One is Israel, Islam and the End Times. We'll put these links in the chat. And also Culture War Resource. And so looking at what's going on in society and the conflict of cultures and things, I mean, this is in his wheelhouse. We have so appreciated his friendship. Do you want to say anything?
Well, I just want to ask you a question, Daniel. What on earth is going on?
Funny you should ask that, because I've got a message prepared on that very subject.
Wow.
How coincidental.
Over to you for my answer then.
All right. Praise God. Well, I'm going to actually open in prayer. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we just ask that you will, that this message will touch hearts and not only challenge us, but I pray that it will change us. Help us to have more of an expectation in regard to what we are to expect with these days that we're living in, and please give us wisdom to navigate ourselves and our families through these troubled times, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, it's been an honor once again to speak to the Issachar Network. I'm going to share my screen. All right, fantastic. Hopefully you guys can see that. So I'm talking about on what on earth is going on. And this is like a brief overview. And I must say that a lot of what I'm talking about is to do with what is going on, particularly in the West, within Western nations at the moment. And there is certainly a lot going on. It's certainly not a boring period that we're living in right now. So the Western world is currently experiencing increasing levels of crisis and chaos as it moves further and further away from its Christian foundations. And this really is the crux of our situations. It's either Christ or chaos. Christ or chaos. And the further we move away from Christ, the more that we can expect chaos. And this is exactly what we're seeing. This is why we're seeing madness going on in our society, because of that very thing. Waning American power is bringing the world closer and closer to a new world order, where the next emerging global leader can rule the entire world with unchallenged autocratic power. Now, that has never happened before, and that might sound a little bit surprising to you, but it's, you know, even during the time of the Roman Empire, or you name any previous empire in the past, they never ruled the entire world. I mean, the British Empire came close, but it was they were certainly not a a belligerent power, more of a benevolent power, as was the United States. The United States had an emphasis on freedom and allowing nations to flourish, whereas we are in a very precarious position at the moment. Whereas if the powers were to shift, particularly shift in the way of China, then you will see a very, very different world. A very different world. We will go from a free world to pockets of totalitarianism to a world in the grip of totalitarianism with pockets of free nation or free countries, or I should say free societies. So that's where we are at the moment. I'm often remember the quote by Ronald Reagan, who said that if we lose our freedom here, he said, if we lose our freedom here, there is no other place to escape to. This is the last stand on earth. And he was absolutely right about that. So we're also seeing a gigantic tug of war between the elites pushing for autocratic rule and freedom-loving people trying to stop them. It's not as simplistic as that, but that is pretty much a generalization with what's going on. So we definitely have all these globalist special interests, particularly the World Economic Forum, et cetera, who are really, really pushing and subverting governments in trying to bring about this globalist utopia. And much of the world is going along with it. Much of the West doesn't even know that this is happening. And yet there is a bunch of a minority of people who do know what's going on and are fighting like crazy, trying to prevent it from happening. So let's talk about COVID and let's talk about the pandemic, because a lot of it, of what is to come, actually stems from the COVID-19 pandemic. And from now looking back, we can now look back 2 years after the pandemic, and we can see how planned and just how orchestrated it was. So in October of last year, Anthony Fauci, head of the NIH, was caught funding gain-of-function research into bat coronaviruses, which basically included the COVID-19 virus, at the Wuhan Institute of Virology, with the explicit purpose of enabling these viruses to infect humans. That sounds quite shocking, but that was actually the case. They were trying to remove the barrier within the human genome that stopped these bat coronaviruses from infection, and that's how it was able to take hold. Now, in February earlier this year, it was revealed that a tiny chunk of DNA found in the COVID-19 virus perfectly matched a gene sequence that was patented by Moderna 3 years before the pandemic. So in 2016, the Bill Gates Foundation gave a $20 million grant to Moderna towards developing mRNA-based treatments. In that same year, Moderna filed a patent for the DNA sequence that has appeared in the COVID-19 virus. Now, check this out. And this really is a smoking gun. Scientists claim that there is a 1 in 3 trillion chance that Moderna's sequence randomly appeared through natural evolution. That's really, really important to underscore. And this basically implies this whole thing was an orchestrated. It was orchestrated. It was manufactured. It's a manufactured crisis for the explicit purpose of centralizing government. Now, recent filing from a lawsuit against the Biden admin revealed that Facebook head Mark Zuckerberg gave Dr. Anthony Fauci his personal phone number shortly before the platform started to crack down on alleged COVID misinformation. And anyone who suggested, in fact, many of you might remember this, but anyone who suggested that the virus came from a lab was banned, including myself. Including myself. In fact, I've copped a number of 7-day bans and more frequently 30-day bans. In fact, Facebook have just now completely unpublished my culture war resource Facebook page because I post things that Mark Zuckerberg doesn't like, if I could put it that way. So the pandemic response of Western governments was already planned years prior via highly influential think tanks that were aligned with the World Economic Forum and the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. So the pandemic was a dream come true for the globalist elite as it transferred immense amounts of wealth. It weakened the middle class. It created unprecedented government dependency and set up the framework for a future social credit system. This really is the crux of the matter. Control. Control. So this man here might look familiar to some of you. What you're looking at here is Professor Klaus Schwab. So he is the founder and the executive chairman of the World Economic Forum. So he is certainly not a good guy. In fact, many have likened him to like a Bond villain, which I think is quite humorous. But he actually authored a book along with Thierry Malaret called COVID-19, The Great Reset. And yes, the book is completely about how COVID-19 is paving the way for his dream, a reset of our world. And here is the direct quote. He says, "The pandemic represents a rare but narrow window of opportunity to reflect, reimagine, and reset our world." It's quite audacious for him to say such a thing, and very arrogant and brazen. And in many ways, it's kind of like an arrogant Antichrist claim. In other words, he is setting himself in the place of Christ, where he wants to bring about the renewal of all things. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? He said that the renewal of all things, you who are standing here with me will govern the 12 tribes of Israel, you know, because Jesus, when he comes back, what is he going to do? He basically the universe is going to be consumed by fire. The earth will be consumed by fire. And out of that will come the new heavens and a new earth. We're talking about the renewal of all things. In fact, if you could say a reset, if you will, but Jesus is the one doing it. But here, Klaus Schwab is setting himself up as a as a Christ. And by the way, I should say that Antichrist really in the Greek means a substitute for Christ. And that's precisely what Adolf Hitler was. He was a type of, Antichrist, where he wanted to usher in a 1,000-year Reich, right? Which is kind of like a substitute for the millennial reign of Christ. So Klaus Schwab is in very, very dangerous territory with these arrogant assertions in trying to bring about a great reset of the entire world. And I certainly would not want to be in his shoes when he's confronted with King Jesus. So a future of endless manufactured crises. And this, the most important takeaway from the COVID pandemic was that it was the ideal dry run for many other planned crises that the World Economic Forum has up its sleeve. And over the next 2 years, the World Economic Forum predicts more global emergencies from future pandemics to food shortages, and most importantly, to this so-called climate crisis. So what you're looking at here is a list of short-term global risks, and this is what the World Economic Forum anticipates will take place over the next 2 years. And when I say anticipates, you can guarantee that these aren't predictions. These are actually being planned. I know it sounds fairly audacious for me to say that, but I can tell you after what we have already witnessed over the past 2 years, it all this should not take you by surprise at all. So what we're seeing here, we're seeing environmental crises in the green, we're seeing societal crises in the orange, we're seeing technological crises in the purple, and we're seeing economic crises in the blue. We're seeing extreme weather and climate action failure, livelihood crises, infectious diseases, mental health deteriorating, cybersecurity failure, and digital, and on and on and on. So basically, you get the gist. And why are they doing all this? Well, they're doing this because it's through emergencies that these people are claiming power. And so it should not surprise us that they are using this, that they are using this ploy. In fact, I want to read to you a quote. And this is a quote from, where are we? I'm going to read to you this quote from F.A. Hayek. His name is F.A. Hayek, and this is what he says. He says, emergencies have always been the pretext in which the safeguards of individual liberty have been eroded. And once they are suspended, it is not difficult for anyone who has assumed such emergency powers to see to it that the emergency will persist. Did you catch that? That the emergency will persist. H.L. Mencken said something similar. He said, the urge to save humanity is almost always a false front for the urge to rule. Very pertinent. So COVID was the dress rehearsal for climate lockdowns, for climate restrictions, for climate, how would you say, restrictions. So an opinion piece published by the World Economic Forum lauds how billions of people complied with the restrictions imposed as a result of lockdowns, and suggesting that they would do the same under the guise of reducing carbon emissions. So expect to hear that the world is in a so-called climate emergency. And I would imagine that many of you have already heard that term. And that the only way to stop this climate emergency is if we all have carbon credits, in which the government can monitor how much you travel, how much you spend on meat, and how much energy you are using. So this is very, very similar to, I guess, to what you have already seen happening in China, in communist China, where they have the Chinese social credit system. And you can bet your bottom dollar that China is also funneling billions of dollars, millions of dollars in, I guess you could say, influencing think tanks and influencing bureaucrats and influencing politicians to implement this as well. Barbara Baarsma. So she is the CEO of a Netherlands-based bank, and she created a stir on social media last week after asking in a radio interview, she said, why don't we start with a personal carbon credit? Now, that's just a soundbite of the interview, but you really need to listen to the entire interview to catch what she said. But Baarsma's profile proudly appears on the Globalist Policy Facilitator of the World Economic Forum's website. And so her chatter about a carbon wallet program shouldn't come as a surprise, since the organization is the vanguard for installing global social credit under the guise of socially and environmentally friendly policies. And there you can see a screenshot of her profile on the World Economic Forum. So the goal of the elites is to control the economy, to control the energy sector, and to control how people travel. And this is why you're seeing this huge push for electric vehicles. You're seeing at the moment how gas-powered cars are being demonized and are being cast aside. And there's more of an emphasis electric vehicles. And there is a number of different reasons. Well, first of all, it benefits China massively. In fact, I think it's approximately China corners 90%, might even be as high as 94% of the electric vehicle market, because they supply most of the batteries. So it benefits China hugely. The other reason is because they with electric vehicles, it's much easier to control the people. They are now in Europe. They are now introducing ways where the government can shut down your car if they wanted to. That the government can shut down the car, and this is all neatly falling into this social credit system that is coming, where people won't even be able to travel if they don't toe the line with the global government. So, and most importantly, controlling the food supply. That's very, very important, and that's exactly what we're seeing happening at the moment. So the best way to control a people is to control their food supply. The more obedient and compliant the citizen, the more energy will be rationed to them, the more they can travel, and the more food or meat they will be permitted to consume. Now, of course, we're not seeing this happening full-blown at the moment, but what I'm saying is that this is the trajectory in which we are heading in at the moment. This is the direction. This is where you are seeing everything heading. So having the wrong political views, denying climate change, or even disputing election results could potentially result in negative social credit and restrict finance, energy consumption, travel privilege, and access to food. And here you can see a bit of a meme, or not like a meme, but a graphic where the lady says, I'm sorry, sir, your card has been declined due to your political views. So carbon credit schemes are a significant advance towards implementing a social credit systems that align with the notorious sustainability development goals laid out by the United Nations in its Agenda 2030, Sustainable Development Goals, or SDGs. The Agenda 2030 SDGs are what is behind the push to bar farmers from utilizing nitrogen fertilizers and serve as the root of the conflict between Dutch farmers and the government. Now, no doubt many of you have already heard what is going on in the Netherlands, which is absolutely extraordinary. So approximately 40,000 Dutch farmers, that is a lot of farmers. And actually, you can see there a picture of the protests happening there in the Netherlands, are protesting against their government's ludicrous rules that will effectively shut down their farms and force them to kill off their livestock. No exaggerations there whatsoever. The Dutch government seems to have two strategies in doing this. Number one, to regulate, centralize, and control food distribution so that the Dutch people must look to their government or via a social credit system to gain access to food. And once again, as I said earlier, to control a people, it's the best way to control a people is by controlling the food, is by controlling the access to food. And number two, to force the majority of farmers to live in cities. And this is something that I think is really important to talk about, because the globalists are very big on creating these smart cities. What is a smart city? Well, a smart city is pretty much what you would expect to find in Beijing or Shanghai or any other major Chinese cities. In these cities, they are wall-to-wall security cameras. The city has microphones everywhere. They are it is over-the-top surveillance, where they can actually track your every move. They use facial recognition, where they can actually immediately identify who you are. It is the most comprehensive controlling system that that mankind has ever seen, and technology has made this possible. And isn't that interesting that technology was, you know, the reason why we have technology is so that it can give us more convenience, it can make life easier for us. But little did we know that in this pursuit of technology and giving us more convenience, it ended up enslaving us. Technology meant to be for our comfort has turned out to bring us into bondage. So smart cities, these are cities that is an initiative of the United Nations. It's also an initiative of the World Economic Forum, where they are working on these smart cities. And a number of cities are actually signing on to this. And of course, you're not going to see this in its full-blown potential yet, but this is the direction in which these cities, once they sign on, this is the direction in which they are heading into. So let's move on. So I'm going to change gears now and move on from the social credit system and talk now more about the demonization that is now going on, particularly with Christians and conservatives. So last week, many of us were shocked when Joe Biden addressed the nation and referred to Trump supporters as dangerous extremists and who are a threat to so-called democracy. Many of you saw that that address, or you actually saw sound bites from that address, but it really was absolutely extraordinary what he said. And to paraphrase what Joe Biden said, basically he was saying that anyone who is not a Democrat is a domestic terrorist. Absolutely amazing. We have never seen a commander-in-chief, the leader of the free world, demonize his opposition in the way that he did in that address. But it doesn't end there. Appearing on MSNBC's The Cross Connection, liberal internet news host Roland Martin declared that Republicans are evil and Democrats like himself are at war with them. And that's not just him. There are many other pundits who basically were echoing the same sentiment. I'm going to show you a video, and hopefully you can actually hear the sound from this. So tell me if you can't hear the sound, but I'm going to be playing now.
Yeah, we can't hear the sound on this one.
Oh, okay. All right, I apologize. Well, basically what he is saying is, he says, we are at war with these people. He's saying these people are evil. They are evil, and we are at war with these people. I'm going to see if I can organize later, if I can get you the audio version of that. But it really is extraordinary just how brazen they are in openly demonizing 50% of the American people by calling them racists, by calling them domestic terrorists, by calling them extremists and white supremacists. But it's getting worse. In fact, the last time I spoke at the pre-risk gathering, I did touch on this gaslighting of Christians and conservatives. And since then, I think it was last year when I spoke at that last gathering, but since then, it's only gotten worse, and it's getting worse. And I want to show you this cartoon, which kind of sums up. Let's see if I can go back and do this. I'm going to show you this cartoon, as you can actually see here. So 30 years ago, you can see where it says, the Christian says, the Bible is the word of God, and I believe what it says. And the man says, me too, brother. 15 years ago, he says, the Bible is the word of God, and I believe what it says. And the guy says, whatever. Today, he says, the Bible is the word of God, and I believe what it says. And the man says, bigot. And then it's the question asks, how long? The Bible is the word of God, and I believe what it says. And the policeman says, hate speech. You know, and it's just really incredible where we are going as a society. You might remember that quote by George Orwell. He said, the further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those that speak it. The more it will hate those that speak it. What did Jesus say? He said, you will be hated by all nations on account of me. Jesus said that you'll be handed over to be persecuted. He said you'll be handed over to governors and handed over to the synagogue. You'd face massive persecution, and this is the direction in which we are heading in at the moment. So who are the globalists specifically targeting? So Brock Chisholm, he's an infamous globalist and the first director general of the World Health Organization. Enough said there. He said this: to achieve world government, it is necessary to remove from the minds of men their individualism, their loyalty to family traditions, national patriotism, and religious dogmas. So their individualism, their loyalty to family traditions, and their national patriotism and religious dogmas. So you can see right there that the left is at war with all those things. They are against individual liberty. They are all about the collective. They are all about big government initiatives. They are all about oppressed minority groups, the collectives, right? They are totally against the idea of personal individual responsibility. Secondly, they are against the family. They are targeting the family through a whole bunch. In fact, I've got a cartoon here that you can see. And you can see the American family, and you can see that there's divorce, and there's, this was actually created by a Catholic organization. That's why there's contraception. But you can see abortion, you can see gay marriage, the LGBT movement. You can see all these things that are targeting the family at the moment. But they are also targeting patriotism. This is why they are very, very big on multiculturalism and the whole idea of being a global citizen. They reject national borders and national identity. This is why they hate. This is why every time it comes to Columbus Day, they demonize Columbus, they demonize the day. When it comes to St. George's Day in England, they demonize that day. When it comes to Australia Day here in Australia, they call it Invasion Day because they hate nationalism. They hate patriotism. They would do everything and anything to squash national sentiment out of the people. And then, of course, there's religious dogmas, and basically he's referring to Christianity. Their number one enemy is Christianity. They have to destroy Christianity. And then, of course, we're seeing all this happening on TVs, in Hollywood and in movies, and this is probably the most shocking example of what we have seen. So Disney have launched a new cartoon sitcom entitled Little Demon. And so the new show features dark images of hell, demons, and satanic imagery, and an explanation that the main character is the Antichrist. Absolutely amazing. Disney provides this surreal description that says 13 years after being impregnated by Satan, a reluctant mother, Laura, and her Antichrist daughter, Chrissy, attempt to live an ordinary life in Delaware, but are constantly thwarted by monstrous forces, including Satan, who yearns for custody of his daughter's soul. Absolutely. I am speechless, and I'm sure many of you, all of you are speechless. It's just incredible how we are seeing our culture become more and more brazen and out in the open. And I'd say this, I'd say that what we are seeing is that we know that Satan is the ruler and the prince of this world, and what he is doing, and through his channels of Hollywood and the media, he is preparing the people. And of course, he's doing it with the youth, but he's preparing the people to accept the Antichrist, that when the Antichrist appears, that the world will already accept him and worship him. And this is why we're seeing all this. This is all grooming to accept the Antichrist. The other thing that I think is very, very important is that we are witnessing a war on God's Genesis order. This is God's order that we find in the book of Genesis. We're witnessing an all-out assault on God's created order, as we see in Genesis 1, 2, and chapter 3. There's war on God's patriarchal order in the family. And this is why you have all these protests and people holding up signs that say, smash the patriarchy. You know, they are all at war with the so-called patriarchy. And why do they hate the patriarchy so much? Because it's God's patriarchal order in the family, where the man is the head of the home and the spiritual leader within the family. And that's why they hate it so much. And then there's the war on God's order with gender, right? And this is why we're seeing so much going on with transgenderism at the moment. And really, transgenderism is what opens the door to transhumanism, or I should say, transhumanism. It's an insidious agenda, and it's absolutely backed by Satan himself. And then, of course, and also gender roles. And this is why we see this war on masculinity. Men are being demonized for being masculine. Men are being demonized for being strong, for defending their family, for defending their spouse. Men are being demonized for showing courage. And of course, we know why this is taking place. You see this huge campaign at the moment for toxic masculinity. Many of you have heard of that. The left are very, very big about coming out against toxic masculinity. It's all about trying to feminize men, to take away their will to fight, their will to... In fact, this is, you can see why even China is behind a lot of this and pushing for this, because if they basically, and this is what we're also seeing, a record drop in recruitment into the US military. The US military is experiencing a crisis of recruitment. And there are a number of other reasons why, but the young people don't want to fight for their country anymore. They don't want to fight for their country because they've been taught that America is a horrible place, that it is a colonialist oppressor. The young people have been taught that that being masculine is wrong, toxic masculinity. They've been taught that, in fact, we're seeing an entire generation of boys that are being constantly told that their masculinity is wrong, and it's having massive consequences. We also see a war on God's order with marriage, and this is why homosexuality is rife at the moment, and why our culture is celebrating it, is absolutely celebrating it. We're seeing a war on God's order with work, and this is why Socialists absolutely detest work. You know, they want everybody to work, and they would they just receive, you know, they just receive the redistributed income. And so there's it, if I could put it this way, you can see Satan at war with God's general revelation. Now, we know about special revelation. Special revelation is what we receive from God's word, but general revelation is what we is God's order in creation. And that's exactly how what we're seeing at the moment. And this is how we, again, we know that this is another big sign that we're in the end times. We're in the end times. You know that in Isaiah chapter 40, verse, I think it's verse 31, God says that I will reveal to you the end from the beginning. I will reveal to you the end from the beginning. How do you know how the end is going to turn out? How is God going to reveal to you how the end is going to turn out? Well, have a look at what is happening at the beginning. And this is why we're seeing all this take place. So we're moving back also to the Tower of Babel. People are rejecting nationalism and patriotism in favor of globalism and multiculturalism. The world has become a global village with a collective consciousness and with the goal of achieving the utopian dream that the people of Babel were prevented from achieving. You know the story, just as they were about to build this tower to the skies. You know, and a lot of, you know, historians, ancient historians, you know, these, what these structures were, they're basically ziggurats. They were called ziggurats. And a lot of them, at the top of them, were had altars where they would basically sacrifice to fertility gods. In other words, they were trying to build up towers to the heavens so that they could appease the gods and control the weather. Isn't that interesting? And this is what we're seeing at the moment. Again, at the very end, we are seeing this desire to control the weather with all this climate change. And this is why there's so much agendas in stopping procreation and stopping the human race from growing. There's all these population control initiatives. Why? To control the weather. It's exactly what we're seeing happening back in the ancient world. And now AI is making it possible for their language barrier to be removed completely. So there's no language barrier. Going back, here we can see here in Science News that an AI can decode speech from brain activity with surprising accuracy. So just extraordinary times that we're living in. I want to finish up with this, and maybe we could open up the floor for more conversation. But how then should we live in these troubling times? Well, we need to do exactly what Jesus told us to do, and that is to watch and pray. We need to watch. We need to be ever vigilant in watching global events and discerning media sources to ensure that your news is not biased or leftist or globalist propaganda. We have to be extremely discerning and incredibly vigilant in these times we're living in. And secondly, we need to pray. Jesus warned to be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. We need to watch and we need to pray. So incredibly important. We can't be ever watching and not praying, and we can't be praying and not watching. We need to be doing both in these times. Amen.
Well, thank you, Daniel. I'm just going to move straight in. Joanna or Daniela, do we have questions?
Yeah. I can ask a question actually.
Oh,
for Canada. Often, if you talk about preparedness with people, one of the responses that I hear is, you know, you're just doing it out of fear. You know, we shouldn't prepare out of fear. What would be your response to that? Because that's something you hear quite often.
I would say you are right. We are not called to walk in fear, but God has given us a spirit of love and peace and a sound mind. I'm not sure that's exactly the verse, but the point is you're right. We're not called to walk in fear at all. And so if it is a motivation of fear, then that's a good place to start with the Lord, because it is common when you start addressing all of these issues. I would guess that some of the people today are having some trepidation about everything that Daniel just shared. And I think that's totally normal. It's a perfectly normal response. And our role and responsibility is just to take it to the Lord. Whatever it is that's causing you stress, whatever it is that hits on that button of fear, is just to bring it before the Lord, because he wants to minister peace to you. He wants to direct your steps. He's gone before you in all things. You guys, you were specifically and carefully chosen to live on the earth in this hour for a purpose. You have a destiny and a calling to walk out today and tomorrow, all the days that he's ordained for you. And so the best thing you can do is to take it to him and ask him to show you what to do with it, or ask him to take it and to give you what he has for you instead. So this is what I would say.
Yeah, that's good.
Daniel, do you have anything you want to say to that?
Absolutely. Listen, the scriptures, when they're speaking about the end times, aren't there to scare us, but to prepare us. And that's what we constantly have to remind ourselves. Listen, the safest place to be is to be in God's will. You know, you just remember who's in your boat. There may be a storm going around about you, but who's in your boat? Jesus is in your boat, and that's all you need to know. And so that's one of the most important things that we need to understand, is that if the Lord is for us, you know, yes, it's going to be challenging, but he will give us the grace to be able to overcome. He will give us the grace to be able to endure. And so we can take comfort in that.
Okay. So another question.
Yeah, another question. Will people who live on farms or in the country be penalized due to the need to travel more distances for shopping, church, etc.?
Daniel?
I would say possibly. It's not outside of the realm of possibility, but I think depending on the country too. And I would say that I would say it absolutely depends on the country. I mean, what we saw happening in the pandemic is that every country had different measures. Some countries were more aggressive enforcing mandates and things like that, and just crazy, crazy rules, where others were more liberal, others were more relaxed in their approach. I think it really depends upon the country, but there certainly is a collaborative initiative that seems to be coming from the World Economic Forum, where it's trying to encourage people to move people out of rural areas and into these smart cities, into these cities where they are much easier to control. And it's funny, because it really does remind me too. Remember when Abraham and Lot had that dispute, and Abraham said to Lot, listen, let's not fight. Let's just part our ways. You go wherever you want to go, and I'll go in the opposite direction. Where did Lot go? He looked down toward the plains of Zoar and saw that it was well watered like the Garden of Eden. And he went and he pitched his tent near Sodom. He went and he pitched his tent near Sodom. Why? Because it's much more convenient for him to live. Being close to a city, it's much easier to live. It's much more convenient. And this is why you find all the Marxists living in the cities. But this has always been the case. This is why you find that the strongholds of Marxists and leftists are already in the big cities. And this is one of the things that really struck me when I looked at the 3D graph of the voting patterns from the 2020 election, the Democrat votes were came up like in blue from all the cities. That's where they were all voting from in the cities. And that's, again, it's a biblical principle. And this is why Nimrod, he's the first type of Antichrist that we see in the book of Genesis. And what was it that he did? Well, he set himself about urban development. He was the one who built cities. He was the one who built Babel. And so it's a thing that goes all the way back to Genesis.
Is in the international landscape, are other government leaders talking about aliens or extraterrestrials? If so, what are they telling the public?
I've heard this. Yeah, there is a little bit of stuff going on. It just seems that the media seems to be feeding the public the possibility that there could be aliens, you know. Again, take it as face value and just understand that the government and the media is exceedingly corrupt, and they are constantly using false flags to push another agenda. So I wouldn't put much stock in it. I certainly wouldn't take it seriously, that's for sure.
Thank you. We had a comment. Somebody who's in the network said, I think it was Cheryl, she said, would you tell people that they can be in the network and once a month meet on Zoom? It doesn't have to be in person. She said, we have people in our group from Canada as well as America. The group we're in, we have Dubai, Israel, the UK.
And the US.
And the US. So if you have friends in other countries or you have parents, people online, you can do it online. So,
oh, that's funny. Someone commented, the aliens are the government.
Who said that?
Oh, yes.
Yeah, that might explain a lot of things.
So, you know, we don't want you to be alone with this. We don't want you to not have the information. We don't want you to not be guided by the Spirit of God, and we want you to be with other people. I am going to just give you an idea of the sort of topics that are covered in the network. Look, if you have support and you're getting information, the what to do elsewhere, fantastic. But we want everybody who can to get the support to walk through these times. The Bible says, don't neglect the meeting together even more as the time gets near. So here are some of the topics. We have what we call stage one, which Canada mentioned. The Men of Issachar by Ben Juster from Israel. What does it mean? And then living in the unshakable kingdom during uncertain times. How can we live in the unshakable kingdom? What's the place of the prophetic in these days? What's about the centrality of Israel? Dr. Michael Brown, some of you may know, a moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. What do we do when the state and the kingdom conflict? Matthew 24, are we prepared? So we deal with issues of eschatology from everything from now to the millennial reign. But we also deal with things about what is going on in the world. We deal with how you can prepare financially. So the West, Islam and the end times, I mean, so many topics. So again, I would say put your name and put your email or send it to Joanna on the chat and we will contact you about the way forward. So we're here to serve you. And our prayer is, Father, in the name of Jesus, would you raise up a people of Issachar in every nation, in every city, in every principality? Would people of Issachar rise up to walk in step with you? And though our numbers may be small, may we have the impact as the people of Issachar did, as the sons of the men of Issachar in those days. And so, Father, pray for everybody who has come online. Father, will you touch them now with a deep conviction to be confident and unashamed before him on the day of his coming? And I would say to every one of you, May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and in these troubled times give you his peace. And I finish with this.
We've actually had two more questions come in.
Oh, two more questions. Yeah. So, well, I'll finish with that. We will give them quickly.
If you can bring...
Well, we can
Daniel
do the
and
questions.
Canada up again.
Bring Daniel, yeah.
These are really good questions. The others are really good questions as well. This one I'm very interested in and have been looking into quite a bit myself. But any comment on the central bank digital currency as currently in testing phase in Australia? And actually, Australia isn't the only one. There are a lot of countries all over the world that are currently testing digital currencies. You've got England, America, Israel. There's lots of countries testing digital currencies. Do you have any comments on this?
Look, there are murmurs. What we are noticing is that there are more and more retailers that are banning cash, that are not carrying cash. And so this is something that you can see happening more and more of in the future. I have noticed that there are more and more people that are actually buying gold and silver. The other thing, more and more people are getting into cryptocurrencies. But yeah, the governments are really pushing this central bank digital currency. And so, as I mentioned, in Holland, in the Netherlands, this is one thing that they really are pushing big time, and they're trying to tie it in with a carbon credit system. So something to watch out for, and seek God for wisdom. Seek God for wisdom for you and for your family, and how you are going to basically operate your finances and going forward. So
yeah, because for people that do know, things like Bitcoin, Ethereum, things like that, they are a decentralized currency or asset. But the idea behind a government-controlled digital currency is that it would be centralized, and so the government could control that currency. Canada, do you want to add anything to that?
Well, scripture talks about how the silver and gold will never devaluate. I'm honestly, you guys, for me personally, I don't do a lot of news. I know this is like total counselor culture and even opposite of what Daniel is saying a little bit. I want to be aware, but really, I feel like the more that I listen to the news, it's confusing and it's heavy. And so I really just ask the Lord, like, what's important? What do I need to do? What's on your heart? And this is how I keep my peace, and I try to stay in line with what the Lord's saying. And so I honestly, I know he talks about gold and silver. I have some silver in my bag, actually. But I my advice would really just be ask the Lord. And I don't think we're going to escape all these hard things. I expect that there will be really hard things for towing the line, for standing for what we are called to. Mm-hmm. And you know what? He's totally worthy. And for us, like, there is a number of martyrs set in Revelation. And until they are fulfilled, you know, he's already chosen them. And so what an honor to live in this time and to stand up for what we believe. It will be costly, and that is okay. He is 100% worthy. He's going to reveal himself. Mm-hmm. He is with you. He will never leave you. And, you know, if we lose everything, it's okay. He's going to do miracles. He's going to, you guys, he has such amazing plans for us as we set our hearts and our faces towards him. He's going to do incredible things. It is the great and terrible day of the Lord for a reason. And so just set your hearts and your faces like flint, and he's going to do incredible things. And yes, it's going to be really hard, and he's totally worthy. He's worth it. It's all worth it. And we're all going to see him face to face. And so we have to I think the source of our information sets the tone of our whole lives. And so if we're receiving from him beyond every other information source, we'll be good.
And then one more question.
I just want to say, for those of you in the network and for those who may be about to join it, when you do join, you get access to a place on the website where loads of resources are there for your groups and for you. And if you go into, I think it's additional resources, we have somebody speaking on preparing financially. So you can find out more then. And everything on that on our Issachar network is spoken specifically to the network. So for those of you who are in and want to look, go check it out.
Yeah, we also have something in additional resources which touches on this next question. So this will be the last question. With a country like China wanting to buy 40% of US farming land, should there not be an emphasis on growing and how to? So I think that's growing your own fruits, veg, etc.
Unequivocally, absolutely. Absolutely. And we need to be frugal. We need to be absolute. We need to seek God for wisdom, for practical wisdom in how we go about developing our own food source. And I think, Canada, you mentioned a bit of that. And I think everyone needs to look at this more and more, and how we can not necessarily work harder but smarter, and how we can set up, you know, self-sustainability market is actually really incredibly progressive, in the sense that there are some ingenious inventions now, and how you can actually get clean water, and how you can actually produce fruit and vegetables and create your own food. It's relatively easy to bake your own bread. So just look into more and more how you can create your own food sources and things like that. It's actually also fun. I get a bit of a blast out of it, but highly encourage it. There is going to be a definite, the Bible is quite clear, particularly when you look at the seals and when you look at the black horse and the famine that results from that. So I think there definitely is a call to prepare, definitely a call to prepare. Again, these end times scriptures are not to scare us, but they are to prepare us. And we need to definitely heed that.
Canada?
Yes, I think it's important to start growing food, whether you just have a window box, like just putting your hand to it. You know, I think growing food is a really great idea. Something we've started here in Israel, we're calling it building sustainable communities, but just even creating a network within your own area. We have, of course, the Signal group where we share things, but we even meet monthly to like cover certain topics, from permaculture to first aid and emergency care, whatever is on the radar for your community, just starting to meet together, equipping one another, pursuing this together so that you can establish stronger, sustainable communities is just a great idea. It's a great way for outreach. It's a good way to meet new people and to work towards having stronger communities.
Thank you for listening to this episode. Remember, if it inspired you, share it with others so we can see more people engage in this community.